believe. So then if Satan is loose during this in this year of Jubilee, that does not fit with the language that God is using insofar as the nature of the Jubilee. Now, I know you also mentioned that at some point in time you began to see the how believers were to come out of the church, and somehow perhaps that revolves around the year 2001. But I don't think that also is sufficient for us to conclude that that's the year of the depart out. That's, as far as I can see right now, that doesn't tie in necessarily to the Bible, simply because the calendar is established by God, and God may not necessarily bring it to pass. In other words, if we conclude that 1994 is the depart out, that is Judgment Day, then it doesn't mean that everyone has to come out of the church at the same time. There are probably people today that God is still perhaps working in their lives, and that they do come out eventually out of the corporate body. But looking at how many people were responding at a specific time, I don't think that in itself is sufficient to say, well, this is additional evidence. I think that evidence has to, we have to find that in the Bible. And as far as the 1994, the chronology is established insofar as, when we look at the numbers of the Bible. Give me a second here. I was trying to find okay, and so far as looking at the numbers of the Bible, right? We know that God focuses on the calendar. That is a very big piece of information that we have. When we see 1988, we see the numbers that come up to 1988 being the 1955 years. We see how that breaks down. And believe me, I'm not taking side, and I don't claim to have all the answers either. But I do know that we have to try and factor everything in. I mean, we can't, I know you're looking at the chronology, and I can show you verses in the book of Revelation where God does not obey the chronology. Revelation chapter 6. And also, I posted a verse earlier to show that it would be impossible for believers to come out or to come into the kingdom of God after all the plagues have been poured out. That would mean that would be pointing to the actual end of the world. And also, when we look at the 1,000 years as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years, and I think God is giving us that information to give us some light as to perhaps how we are to understand Revelation chapter 20. Which is focusing on the depart out. But notice in Revelation chapter 20, God speaks about after the 1,000 years. He speaks about until the 1,000 years are accomplished. He uses that kind of language, but we have to see, oh, wait a minute, does this mean that he absolutely has to have a literal time period in view? And the answer is no. We have to look at the context very, very carefully, not just in those verses or a couple of verses in the book of Revelation, but we have to try and tie that into everything else that that the Bible has to offer. And so that one question is, if you see 2001, and I know that you go from 1994, and then you get the 7 years, and then you come to 2001. How can we reconcile that to the calendar? What significant numbers or information that we have that would first of all lead us there? And number two, if Satan is loose in 1994, which would be the beginning or the end, and I heard what you were saying about the end is not yet. The end is not yet. Yeah, because the end that God is talking about is a time when Christ comes and separates the wheat from the tares. It is the complete end. But prior to that, there was a time when God was, when the two witnesses were killed, and God was bringing judgment upon the corporate body while the believers were still in there. And I don't see any contradiction or conflict in understanding the Bible from that perspective. And especially when we have to try and factor that information into the numbers that God has given us. If Christ is still in the church from 88 to 1994, then there's no judgment in view. Because if Christ is in the church, then the Holy Spirit is still operating within the body, and so therefore we set aside that 23, that number 23 that God has given us in the form of 2300 days, we've set that aside altogether. The 17 years, 1994 to 2011, God gives us in the book of Genesis where Jacob came into the land of Egypt, and there he was fed for 17 years. That would be from 1994, if we're going to look at that spiritually, from 1994 to the year 2011. So again, that is another piece of the puzzle that we have to factor in. The verses that I posted about the Jubilee identifying with the time when every man returned to their possession and so on. So we see the language of salvation in that. But if we start out, and as I said, I understand what it is that you're, how you're seeing that, you're focusing on that one passage for the most part. I know you do offer some other verses, and then say that everything has to tie into that. I think it's, actually the opposite. We have to tie that, make sure we factor that into the rest of the Bible. And if we have conflict and things that are not tying in, then perhaps, you know, that is not a proper conclusion, and you know, we might have to go back and look at additional verses and analyze all of that information to see whether or not that is going to tie into the rest of the Bible, which is the theme actually. I mean, everything that we look at, you know, we can read verses and talk about this verse and that verse, but we have to, you know, as I said, look at these verses, and I posted some verses earlier about the believers coming out of Great Tribulation, but I don't want to dwell too much on that because I know that we're still trying to work out the chronology there, and so therefore until we work that out, then and as you said, we don't have to work it out, we have to we can try to look at each other's conclusions and see what else the Bible has to offer. Well, what I'm saying is, you know, if we're going to put any kind of emphasis on the calendar, and really the calendar today is the focus of everything that we're talking about. I mean, how else would we know that there is a judgment upon the churches and congregations? How else would we come to realize that God is feeding His people? The Bible is being opened, and they've come out of Babylon, and now God is feeding them outside, and they fled to the mountains. Alright, I'm just going to finish on that. And, you know, the judgment day itself, the hour and the judgment day, or the day and the hour, identifies with the number 23. I think the Bible will support that. There are a lot of verses identifying the number 23. We see the last 23 years in the existence of the nation of Judah. 23 years, you know, after the King Josiah died. He is the last good king that reigned over the nation of Judah. And as soon as he died in the year 609 BC, everything just went downhill from there. All the kings, and the very first king that came on the throne, right after that, he was 23 years old. And I don't think that that's a coincidence, because God is identifying this is the beginning of judgment. And that's the number 23. And we see from 609 BC to 587 BC inclusive is 23 years. I can go through a lot of other information. I don't want to get too specific. I mean, I don't agree with the five-month doctrine, the teaching surrounding hell on earth and so on, as May 21 to October 21 in 2011. That I agree. I mean, I see that the Bible has a lot more to say about the nature of this judgment, and it's not talking about the 5 months. The Bible is, I believe, is clear on that. And so we still have to perhaps wait and pray for wisdom, see if God has anything specific that He wants to tell us about that 5 month period. Hang on a second. But as far as the as far as the calendar itself, I don't think we can set that aside at all. I think it is a guidepost that God is giving us insofar as understanding the timing of the end. So we see the 1955 years. That brings us to 1988. That's what is a very significant number, is the 5, the 17, the 23. I don't think that's accidental. We see the 2300 days, 1988 to 1994, the number 23 is highlighted there. I don't think that's accidental either, because the 23 identifies with judgment. So to say that the end came where Satan is loose in 1994, and that's when judgment actually began, then we're not, that's something that we've left out, that we're not really factored that into the equation as far as the calendar is concerned. So I see it, 1988 beginning being the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The believers endure just a short part of that. Now, they don't have to have been aware that this was taking place at the time, because sometime after that, God begins to open their spiritual eyes. God began to open their spiritual eyes, and they began to come out little by little. And by God's mercy, perhaps even today, there are some that are still coming out. And so that 23 is very significant. We have to, you know, I can say the same thing that you mentioned as far as the wars are concerned, you know, and say that, well, this is solid. We can't move that because of the way God has identified that with judgment in the Bible. But I can't just look at that either by itself. I still have to go back and see the nature of the Jubilee. I have to see that there's some numbers that when we work them out, they come out to be very significant. And I don't see anything pointing us to the year 2011 that would have something significant in it to bring us back into the Bible and say, oh, there it is. You know, God pronounced this, and this is the... this is the realization of it in the year 2001. I do see that you point to the fact that it is at that time that people began to realize that. But myself, I mean, I don't want to be too dogmatic on it, but I would not just use that as a basis for what the Bible is teaching insofar as the timing of these events is concerned. All right, Bible, you're up, and John, you have the mic. Thanks.
Hi, everyone. Hey, Darash. Did you want to respond, I guess, to what he said, obviously, or I guess I'll let you respond, right? And then I'll grab the mic. Hey, Dantes. Yeah, go ahead.
All right. Thanks, Harry. I'll be really brief, and we could discuss it some more in further detail if others want, if Dantes wants, and we'll let you pick up and see where you take us. Maybe it is time to change the subject anyway. But for a little while. But here's the thing. I'm presuming, Dantes, and correct me if I'm wrong in the text chat, that you're using the seven seals in order to work out the chronology. You have to be using something to work out the chronology. There's something in the Bible you have to use in order to be the foundation of your chronology understanding. And I'm supposing that it's the seven seals that you're using. Is that correct? Looking, because you kept bringing up Revelation chapter 6. Or what verse, or maybe you could just put the verse out there, what it is that you're using. But just to be quick on my response to some of this, it's the language of the Bible that we have to rely on. And I know you know that. Sometimes a little dull too myself, but it is the language of the Bible. Now, there is a Revelation 18, and I think most of our disagreement is not so much that we disagree in too much. It's really, I think, a matter of what we call things. So I think that's what it is. For instance, beginning of tribulation, I agree the beginning of judgment began in 1988, and it goes for 23 years. I agree with that. But God breaks that down into parts, and he calls it by different things. The first thing he calls is the beginning of sorrows, which is 2300 days. He never refers to that time period as the beginning, as Great Tribulation. As a matter of fact, if we very carefully look at those days, that is brought up in the Gospels, we will see that God is referring into those days prior to the Great Tribulation and those days after the Great Tribulation, after the Tribulation. And one is the tribulation that's really being spoken about is the tribulation that is leading to Great Tribulation. In other words, it grows and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it becomes megas, large, complete, whole. Okay, so it may just be the language. I do know there are a few little things that, you know, on you play something in one time and I place it in another time. And I know we have a disagreement there, but other than that, I think it's mostly how we define it or what words we use to call it. So I look to see that Great Tribulation is only 17 years long, but Judgment Tribulation is 23 years long. And I also, how do I get to 2001? Well, the first thing about 2001 is I remember way back in 94 when we were looking at possibly the end of the world coming in 1994. And when we were getting close, many of us, myself being one, begin to wonder on whether we had it all right and maybe it's going to go a little longer. Even though I more believe that it was going to come, there's still also a little bit, well, maybe I'm wrong. And I saw in Matthew 25 the picture of the ten virgins where the bridegroom tarried and they slumbered and slept. I started to consider that 94, it may go further than 94. Never dreamed it would come this far. I kind of thought maybe 6 months later, 3 months later, a year later, the following. Because I always really saw the Passover is the time that Christ would return. I always saw that. I think there's a lot of language in the Bible that, that really focuses in on that. And then there's also some language in the Bible that takes us to a late Passover. And that late Passover, the end of that late Passover turns out to be, the very last day of the end of the late Passover turns out to be May 20th or May 21st, 2011. So, very interesting, but there's strong language suggesting that the Lord's going to come on a Passover at the end of a Passover. And then the calendar points to the end of a Passover in 2011, which is a late Passover, a Passover of the second month instead of the first month, which is very biblical, and there's a lot spoken in the Bible about that late Passover. But how did I see 2001 as the depart out? I saw 2001 as the depart out because that's when we started to depart out. I was looking for the cry going out. And again, as I said, I thought the cry was going to go out maybe months later, probably around Easter or Passover of 1995. And that came and went and didn't happen, and I was kind of perplexed, and I was still looking and waiting and wondering. And we were dry for a long time as far as looking at possibly the end of the world, until all of a sudden 2001 came about. And in September of 2001, I didn't go to that Bible conference which was, I think, was August, the end of August, when Brother Campin started teaching about the church age coming to an end and that we needed to depart out. I heard about it in September. And it took me about a month to respond to that because I started looking in the Bible to wonder, is Campin right on this? And I came to the conclusion that he was. It was about that same time that eBible, which I had become connected with during the time period prior to that, but I saw they were starting to look at should they depart out. And they started to do studies every Sunday. I think it was a total of, goodness, I don't remember the number. I know I have all the original studies. I think it was 19, so it would be 19 weeks. And so from September on to maybe close to December, they were looking in the Bible every Sunday to discover should they shut down as a church. And at the conclusion, which was around the end of the year, they decided, yes, they should shut down as a church, that their Bible studies concluded that correctly that they should, and they did. So that was the time when everybody started to come out. Okay, as far as departing out. I then found some time later that the language of Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel chapter 12 has two numbers, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. And when you put them together, they total 2,625 days, which is 7.18 years. So it's a little over 7 years. And if we work out the numbers from September 6, 1994, we do find that that brings us into a half of 7 years, or 3.5 years to a pinpoint in time, which I think we can refer to the 3.5 days of Revelation chapter 11. Then we come from that point to the other point, which brings us to another date, which I don't recall offhand. I don't know that the date in itself is important, but there is a date, somewhere about November 14th or something like that. That is the end of the counting of the 2,625 days from September 6, 1994. And so that again brings us to the fall of 2001. Now, I don't, and that's just a date, just like September 6, 1994. I remember very, very clearly September 5th, 1994. Very clearly. I even remember September 4th, 1994. Very clearly, because I was so focused in on September 6th. I remember exactly the day, what was going on. I even kind of remember the moon and the evenings and the briskness of the air. And I remember incidents on that day before and the day after and the day of, and even September 7th, only because we were so focused in on that possibility as being the end of the world. But remembering all what took place, there was no difference between September 3rd, 1994, September 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th. There was no difference of any of those days. It was just a day in a week. I didn't notice anything different in the sky. I didn't notice anything different in my heart or in my soul. I didn't notice anything different in the world around me. I didn't notice anything different in my understanding of the Bible. I didn't notice anything different. I still saw problems in the church the Sunday before as the Sunday after. The Sunday after was no greater than the Sunday before. I just didn't see any difference. Nevertheless, God gives us a pinpoint in time for the purpose of playing out a calendar and telling us things. But what did happen on September 6, 1994, spiritually speaking, is Satan was loosed. And it didn't happen in a second, a moment, or an hour. It wasn't the blast of a trumpet for as long as the trumpeter could blow and he had to rest and stopped, whether it be a minute, an hour, a day, or 6 hours. No. That trumpet blasts for years, ultimately speaking, because it isn't really all about a day. So I'm not saying that it's all about a day, and there is no real need to focus in on a day, except for possibly a day being the end of the world. But even that, we're not absolutely sure on exactly how to see it and what hour, what time zone, and if the 153 days need to be added on or if there's something else we missed. All we know that in all likelihood, in 2011, probably around Passover, the Lord is going to come. That we do know, in all likelihood. And if he doesn't come then, I'm convinced he'll come before the end of the year, 153 days later, which brings us to November. October or November? Let me think about this. September, October. I think it's November. I don't remember. But in any event, the day in itself isn't important, but it is important for a calendar purpose. That's why God gives us the days and he gives us the calendar. He gives us numbers and the months and the defining of the months. He talks about ceremonial numbers for the calendar, or he'll give us specific numbers for the calendar, looking at the moon cycles. And so there's a couple of different ways to look at this. And we always tie it into our own calendar, of course. But in any event, because so we can appreciate and understand it in time. But in any event, I do agree, even now there are still people coming out of the church and they still have opportunity to respond to the gospel, but they're just not going to hear the gospel in the church to respond to. They're going to respond to the gospel out of the church. So we agree on that too. There is no importance of that one day here or there. Nevertheless, God does give us a counting, and there is a counting that we can look at. And one of the key things, and I want to get off the mic because I know Harry's been very patient, and I'm gone a lot longer than I thought, but I did want to cover just one other thing. If I'm going to understand the hour, I'm going to go to the Bible to understand the hour. And I do appreciate that God does speak of hours in different ways. He speaks about hours during the cross, when he went to the cross. He spoke about Satan's hour, this is your hour. And so there are different hours in the Bible, just as there are different days. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. From that term alone, ultimately in time, there are actually 13 days. 6 days and 7 days, a total of 13 days, spiritually speaking. The day of the Lord is understood. Today is still the day of salvation, identifies with 2,000-year period and beyond, because we've come beyond the church age. And so, you know, the day of salvation is still here. The day of the Lord could be focusing on the day that he came in the person of Jesus Christ and went to the cross. It also could identify from Pentecost all the way to the end of the world. And there is also the Day of Judgment, which I think identifies with probably from 1988 to Judgment Day itself, which is probably 2011. So God uses the days in different ways, and he also uses the hours in different ways. And there is a particular hour in the Bible that is important to us. And God, and I came to realize this, first of all, trying to understand the half hour of silence. You know, I could not find anything in the Bible where I could find a half hour. There was only one place, and that was there in Revelation. You know, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. How do I understand that? And I searched the scriptures looking for something. And then it dawned on me. Well, a half an hour is half of an hour. Why don't I look for the hour, and if I can discover the hour and the placement of that hour, maybe I can find an appreciation what God is talking about when he says, silence in heaven, a half an hour. And I found that hour in Revelation 18. And I found it between the woes, woe number one and woe number two. The hour is between woe number one and woe number two. It is a 7-year period. To be very precise, it's 7.186-year period. But it's a 7-year period. It's a week long. And I said, a week? Wow, that's outrageous, because a week just flows together with so many things we understand. The 70 weeks of Daniel 9. We understand the breaking down of the weeks, the 3.5 days, and so on. So it's just very interesting. But let's see where we find this. In Revelation chapter 18, listen to the language. Verse 10. Where we see, maybe I should start in verse 9. Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning, the judgment upon her, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, between the woes, alas, alas. Alas, alas is the very same word that we understand as the word woe. It's O-A. It's woe, woe. The three woes of Revelation. And this word does not come up that many times. But this word in the woe is the very three woes of focus of Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10. Okay? Same word. Alas, alas, woe, woe. What happened between the woes? That great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, between the woes, 1 hour is thy judgment come. That was the first hint to suggest pretty strongly that the woes, between the woes, or Babylon is fallen, the judgment has come in that 1 hour. We read again of the same kind of thing in Revelation 18, verse 16, same chapter, just a few verses later. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off, for fear of a torment. Again, standing afar off, fear of a torment, weeping and wailing, saying, woe, woe, between the woes, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. That's the hour of judgment. 1 hour. So great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the seas stood afar off. So the completion of that hour, according to Revelation 18, appears to be the time period when we've come out, that it's been found dead, there it's desolate. Now we see this one more time in the same chapter, and that's in verse 19. We'll pick up in verse 18. And cried when they saw the smoke of the burning. We'll pick up verse 17. Well, 17 ends right where we just read, so 18. And cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, woe, woe, between the woes, that great city, woe number one, woe number two, Saint and Luce, come out of her, my people, between the woes, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour, between the woes, alas, alas, that great city, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So, that's how I come to the understanding of where the hour is. But I do appreciate the fact that there are other hours that God speaks about. God speaks about the third hour, the ninth hour, around the cross. They have something to do also with our understanding of end time events and timing. I haven't worked that out yet, and I don't know how to understand it yet, and maybe I never will. But this one particular hour of Revelation 18, I think, is the hour that God is speaking about, which is between September 6th of 1994 and the depart out, which was 2001, the fall of 2001. That's when people, the message went out, that's when the declarations were made, that's when the body of Christ started to depart out, and they are still parting out, I agree, and will continue. I think the end of the world will come, and God will still find saved people in the church. Because we got to realize that there are babes in wombs that cannot depart out. There are babes in cradles and carriages that cannot depart out. There are toddlers that cannot depart out. There are children who are still under the authority of the parents and cannot depart out. There are individuals who are ill and not focused on understanding these things for whatever reason, maybe a mental mishaps or whatever, that cannot depart out. We don't know. We have no clue. But I suspect very strongly that there are still people in the church that are God's elect, and some of them may never come out because they're not capable of coming out. And that's all in God's hands, and it's His business. But I think right up until the last day, I think people will continue to come out in a heartful, true way, coming out for the right reason, because they became born again and God opened their eyes to it. There could be people who come born again and time fails them to open their eyes that they need to depart out. But what if he comes on let's say he comes on May 21st, 2011, and someone becomes born again on May 20th, 2011, and starts to respond to the gospel, has no time to even consider the fact maybe he's heard or she's heard something about departing out, and starts opening the Bible and what's all this about? And then all of a sudden the Lord comes. I mean, you know, this is all God's business. So we can't make any blanket statements. And I know you agree with that. So I agree with the fact that people are still coming out. And it's not bound by one day, one date. It's not a how long does a trumpet blast for. The trumpet is a voice to begin with. It's a teaching and preaching of a gospel which is declaring constantly and consistently whatever is going on that God has put into the heart to declare. So, but anyway, that's how I look at the hour. That's how I understand the hour, Revelation 18. And then I go look and say, well, what's up with this half hour? How do we understand that? And that's another subject, of course, altogether. But it does tie together, and it continues to build. And everything I know is in harmony with the conclusion that I have come to understand, and that is that the seven trumpets is the chronology of end time events. Is that absolutely correct? Well, maybe I have an error, and maybe I'll be corrected. But right now I don't see it, and but it could come, and I could be wrong, and by God's mercy I'll stand corrected then. But anyway, let me pass off to Harry, Patient Harry. I think you should name your name Patient Harry. You've been there a long time. You got the mic.
Hey, thanks, Duresh. Yeah, no problem. Hi, Duresh. Good to see you. How are you? Hi, Dante. Hi, Althea. And Gordon and everyone in the room. Yeah, I was just going to say, Blessed Lord's Day, of course. Hope everyone's doing well. And what is your understanding now, John, of, of the teaching of the, when we die, the wages of the sin is death. Like when you die, you're dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and you know, everlasting destruction and excuse me, you know, the annihilation, all that stuff. I think I spoke to you a while ago. You were saying that you weren't sure. It could be, it could not be. I'm just wondering, what is your latest understanding about that? Yeah, I'm just curious about that. Thanks a lot.
Well, it's been a long time since we spoke about that. Well, maybe not. Maybe we spoke about it a couple of weeks ago, or a month ago or so, but, you know, others. But since I've spoken to you about it, it's been a while. I've done a study both with both positions. And my strongest conclusion, in all likelihood, is probably death is death. But I can't say absolutely, because I can build a picture on both sides of that, and I don't think that the Bible is clear about that, and I don't know. I say this very carefully, because, you know, the church has been teaching hell eternal as a hell eternal consciousness for 2,000 years now, and the church has been under the influence of the teaching of a true gospel by the body of Christ. And it still had continued out that way. All of a sudden now we're changing our thinking. And it may be proper. It may be. But I really don't know. I mean, for me to declare one or the other absolutely, I couldn't. I just couldn't. And maybe we'll find something in the Bible someday that, maybe someone already found something that could be more conclusive on that and could share it with me. But I do have to admit that I kind of lean towards Brother Campin's position on this at this point, on that conclusion. I do lean that way, but I'm very careful on how I might declare that. Look, at I declare to people the penalty of sin is death. The death God has in view is hell eternal. That's a fact. Defining hell eternal, I don't even want to go there, because I don't know for sure one way or the other. And I don't have to define. When you make a statement like that, people draw their own thinking on what they think, and they get a little frightening. You're frightened. You hope that they do anyway, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. But the fear might make them to come to the Bible. God may use that fear to drive someone to the Bible to consider things. I do want to tell you that, and I know I've mentioned this before in the past, when I first came to the Bible, I had always had fear of hell, and I was building a wall most of my life, up my younger life, so I wouldn't have to face that. But at some point, I came to the conclusion that the Bible was the Word of God, and that Christ was God. I kind of always knew that, I think, anyway, from some of my teachings when I was younger. But I did come to the point where I opened my Bible, and I saw clearly I was heading for hell, well deserving of it. Whatever ideas of what hell was in my mind is irrelevant, but I did have some ideas, and those ideas frightened me, and it did drive me closer to God, looking and hoping and praying for salvation, and that He might be merciful, and so on. And I did eventually find peace with God. But I guess that's the best I can tell you on that. Go ahead, Dantes. Maybe you have you want to share something.
Yeah, all right, thanks, John. Yeah, that is a good question today. You know, I did a study called Deliver My Soul from Hell, and that's only because I began to look at, first of all, I agree with John. I think that's that is a safe position to have right now until God would give us more information. But looking at the study, you know, the way God is using the word soul, and I have found that God is using that word very, very loosely insofar as identifying that with the church, the same way He does the word bones. You know, we looked at the quite a few verses in the Bible that talks about the bones, the burial of the bones. The bones identify with people, that God would make fat thy bones. Those who come under the grace of God, they are the bones. That's the bones that the Bible is speaking of, as far as how they identify with Christ. It's the same thing for the word soul that I've been able to find thus far. And the word hell, it appears that when the Bible speaks about hell, it is referred to as, first of all, when we look at the corporate church, and this is where the problem might lie, and if we began to maybe see that, looking at everything the Bible has to offer, is that God speaks of the corporate church as if it's one person, one entity. When God says, for example, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, right? Or if thy arm offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed or halted than having two arms or two eyes to be cast into hell. Now, God is not talking about a literal hell, because that body that God is talking about is the church. And it is a very in-depth subject, really. And there are probably other verses that I could maybe look at just to maybe try to confirm that conclusion. But based on everything that I can see thus far, is that God is not giving us a picture of the literal. In other words, we can assume that, okay, well, even if God is talking about the soul being delivered into hell as the church, that's where the churches are today. They're cast into the lake of fire. They suffer the second death. That identifies with God bringing judgment upon the body of Christ. And because it's a body, God refers to it as having two eyes. He refers to it as having two arms or two legs. And he says, if one eye offend thee, or the arm, we have to cut it off. And that has to do with coming out of the church. And today, the believers, they are halted. They are maimed. They are missing a part of the body, because God is bringing judgment upon the entire corporate body. So that's the body that has a soul. God speaks of that soul being cast into hell. And that hell would identify with the fire, which is the Bible itself, God bringing wrath upon the corporate church. And so that's how I've come to understand, this idea of soul and hell at this point. And so, the question then comes up, well, what happens to someone when they die? I'll have to say, if that question is brought up, I have to say that I don't know. I can't say that, and I know some people talk about annihilation, because they read things like being destroyed, sudden destruction cometh upon them. We have to follow that through the rest of the Bible to see how God is using this idea of destruction. Again, it points to the fact that the church has come under tribulation. That's the whole focus of Judgment Day. And I know a lot of times it's hard to understand that, but we have to, first of all, by God's mercy, God has to begin to help us to see that from a spiritual perspective. But see, what a lot of people do today is to take all of that spiritual, and then they focus that on a literal time period. Now, I'm not saying that God is not going to literally judge the world. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that when we compare spiritual with spiritual, the primary focus has to do with the destruction, God bringing judgment upon the churches and congregations. Now, is that going to, God is going to use that in a literal fashion? It's possible. He could very well do that, but I think if we begin to focus too much on that, then it comes down to just speculation. It could be this way, it could be that way, but we do know, insofar as comparing scripture with scripture, that what God really has in view is the destruction of the churches. And so to answer the question, Harry, from my vantage point, from my perspective, I know you probably see this differently, is that God has not given us the literal picture of what happens to someone when they physically die, what happens to them. And we have to leave that with Him altogether. I can't use the Bible to say, well, they're going to be annihilated, or they're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell, or whatever, because we have to let the Bible define its own terms. Alright, I'll give you back the mic.
All right, yeah, thanks a lot, Duresh and Dantes and everyone, yeah. Yeah, I was just curious, you know, it's, that doctrine is really, you know, been getting a lot of people saying a lot of things about that, so it's interesting, you know, what you guys have to say about that. Really important doctrines, too. I mean, you know, what happens when, you know, what is God's the judgment, right? What is God's wrath and payment for sin? And that's really important. I posted a couple of verses. Let me go back up. In Psalm, let's see if I can go back up. Yeah, Psalm 112, verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So it's like one verse there, but a lot of stuff. Yeah, another question. Duresh, what do you think about, and I guess, you know, Dantes and whoever, what do you think about the paying double for your sins? Like if I grab, let me see, there's a verse. Let me see if I can grab a verse. I was just looking. Yeah, I think, let me see. First, I will recompense your iniquity and their sin double. That's not the verse I want. But as far as like paying like for the sin like double, there are verses that talk about that. What do you think about that? Here, let me see if I can grab. Here's a verse right here. Here, let me grab this first and then post this verse here. So there are other verses too though, but oh, you just posted one, Duresh. Let me see. Reward her even as. Let me see. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Okay, that's a good verse. Yeah, that's an interesting verse. So what do you think about that? Paying double for your sins, and that Christ died twice. You know, before the foundation of the world, and then in AD 33, tying that. Yeah, what do you think about that? Paying double for your sins, and thanks.
All right, well, I think that... oh, Dantes, I'm sorry, your hand is up. Let me let you go first.
Yeah, thanks. I'm not going to try and be brief on this. What I understand the double to be, and we read about that double, especially when we look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that I fought in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, I'm beginning to suspect that, you know, when God talks about the second death, and I do think that that relates to what you're talking about, Harry, reward unto her double, because God brings judgment upon the church, right? And the number two identifies with the corporate body, with the church. Doesn't mean that God has in view that there is a first death and then now there's a second death, at least not from a spiritual vantage point. It's very similar to this verse here, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What does God mean by the first resurrection? Does that mean that there's a second resurrection? And this is just another one of those areas where we have to read that in the light of the whole Bible. I know it's been said in the past that the first resurrection, or that has to do with the resurrection of the soul, but we have to let the Bible define that to see if God offers enough information for us to come to that conclusion. And so just to be brief, the number two identifies with judgment, and it is God bringing judgment upon the churches and congregations. And I think that that's what has to tie into ultimately is the fact that God brings wrath. Very much so, the way that we see the way he uses the first resurrection, when really it doesn't imply that there's a second or third resurrection. And so when we look at the second death, it doesn't imply that there's a first death or a third death or whatever. So, all right. Hope that answered the question there, Harry. Duresh, you have the mic.
All right. Thank you, Dante. Yeah, Joe, welcome to the room. Give me 1 minute. I just want to respond to the question Harry asked, and I'll try to be brief, and then you can have the mic. So, yeah, Harry, the twice dead thing, or twice died, I think we that's something we can't get into any kind of a detail. I know some are teaching something like that, the foundation of the world type thing. And it is true that God paid for our sins from before the foundation of the world. And the reason why I think God makes that statement is because God is not in time. You know, we are bound by time. And so we can't understand how God did that and how that works out because we can only think in time. So, but there is a point in time that is appointed in time, which is where our reality is at the moment. We're in time. And we can look back and say about 2,000 years ago, Christ came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, became a man, suffered the death of a cross, and paid the penalty, which where God talks about himself being forsaken. You know, why hast thou forsaken me? Picture of being forsaken, the picture of God forsaken God, picture of him paying for our sins eternally. Now, I can't understand it any more than that. I don't know what that really means. No one, I don't think, could know what that really means because we're captured in time. We're imprisoned in time. When we get into eternity, we'll have eternity of looking at that. But the other thing is the double. I think the double probably, and I haven't looked at every place in the Bible, but the double really is focusing in on a verse in Revelation 18. And I think these other verses, I see that the phrase comes up double 23 times, or 26 times in 23 verses. And I have not looked at all those places, so I have to admit that. But I can tell you that the double of Revelation 18 is identifying with a double judgment upon the corporate body, in the sense that they've killed the two witnesses. In the process of killing the two witnesses, they've accomplished in killing themselves. So they became spiritually dead. They became a dead church. And it's a double portion. They've gone through a tribulation, a great tribulation period, which I understand is 7 years long, plus the 2,300 days prior to that, more tribulation upon them. So about 13 plus years. And then they have to continue, well, almost 14, they have to continue for another 10 years under Great Tribulation. And they are in the process of continuing under that Great Tribulation. And that's the double death. I know I've done a study on this, and that's my quick answer for that. But it is a very involved study on the meaning of the double portion or the double death. And there's a lot of verses to bring to play in order to get a real appreciation on what God is speaking about. So anyway, with that, Joe, welcome to the room. You got the mic.
Hello, everybody. God bless all of you. I just have a quick question for Durash or Dantes 46. You know, I was watching, what's that? Sorry about that. The Da Vinci Code. And, I just want to know if there's any truth to that. You know, if Jesus Christ really did, you know, have an affair with Mary Magdalene. And, yeah, I just wanted to know if there's any truth in that. So, you guys can elaborate, tell me whatever. I'm going to be here. Mic is free.
Well, we appreciate the question, Joe. Welcome to the Bible Only Room. Yeah, the Bible doesn't talk about anything like that whatsoever. And just think about that. What a horrible thing to think or say. Because here we understand the Bible clearly tells us who Christ is. You know, who was it? Was it Philip? Let me think about this. I think it was Philip who was talking with Christ and asked to show him the Father. And he said, have I been so long with you? You don't see? You know, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one and the same. The Bible teaches us that in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. And the Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here we have a picture of God coming into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal creator of all things, perfect and holy. And yet someone was to say things like this concerning Christ having some kind of an affair or a relationship of that type in this world. I mean, it is all just total an assault on the Bible to make such statements. And of course, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. So hopefully that answers your question. And if you have any particular questions about the Bible, you know, maybe a verse that maybe you think might mean something or you might want to understand, you know, we'll try to respond to that if we can. But bear in mind, you know, the assault on the Bible has been constant. It's been going on for, of course, the past 2,000 years. The Bible in written form we've had since about, we actually had it going back 2,000 years, but it's been able to be passed around the populace back around the 1600s with King James in the beginning of the printing press not long thereafter. And there are many, many people who have taken the Bible and try to interpret it from Greek and Hebrew and try to make it more simpler. Some people have paraphrased it as if they got to make it easier for people and so on and so forth. And all they have done is really ended up is assaulting the Bible and bringing in private interpretations and damnation upon themselves by doing this. The Lord said that he would build his church. The church he was speaking about building is the body of Christ, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Nothing is going to destroy or disturb. People can write all the Bibles they want. They can paraphrase all they want. They can preach and teach any gospel they want. They can say assault of things and terrible things about Christ, about the Bible, and all that they want, but it's still not going to affect God's plan. He's still going to build his church. The gates of hell still is not going to prevail against it. And God will accomplish what he came to accomplish, and that is to save each and every individual he planned to save. So that will all happen. And I do see that, yeah, I saw this, that Joe left, but I thought I should at least finish answering the question. Go ahead, Harry.
Yeah, I mean, the you know, that whole thought and like that movie and all that stuff is all, you know, totally blasphemous. It's ridiculous. I mean, how could you say, you know, God, Jesus, you know, whatever, had some relations with Mary Magdalene? All that's it's really garbage. You know, it's really horrible. But of course, I mean, what do you expect, you know, the world from the world? And you know, and of course, there's other things in that movie about like there are other additional books that were left out. But all that's just, you know, not true, and it's just really bad. And the movie became really popular too, so that was it's really horrible. What you can expect, of course. But yeah, another question. if we look at 2 Timothy, let me grab the verse here. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So if you, you know, if you go by like that, Christ, he made all the preparation, all the plan, you know, before the foundation of the world. You know, it says here, his, you know, but according to his own purpose and grace. So he's talking about salvation, and that, you know, everything was that he planned it before the foundation of the world. What do you think about this verse and looking at that? You know, Christ paid for our sins before the foundation of the world, that he was a lamb slain, and that, you know, he died before the foundation of the world. What do you think about this verse in relation to that? All right, that statement. Thanks.
All right, well, that's a good question, and it's an interesting question. You know, a couple of things before we even think about that. We know that something happened at the cross that didn't happen before. We know that God speaks about Satan being bound, and that took place at the cross. That's when Satan was defeated. We know that the Bible teaches us that you know, Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us. We know that the difference, you know, people before the cross, normally, and there were certain exceptions to this, basically when they died, they went to a place of silence, and they were waiting for the resurrection of the dead. They were waiting for Christ to come and to accomplish something. We know that there was an argument, a debate concerning Satan debating or arguing with God over the body of Moses. We know that the Old Testament teaches us that Moses was buried. I'm not aware of any verses in the Old Testament that gives us an understanding that the body of Moses was taken, that his body was literally taken from this earth. And we know when Christ came to this world, and we have the picture of the Transfiguration, and we have a picture of Moses, Elijah, and Christ, and Peter was so confused, he saw all three as God, and yet he recognized them as individuals, and you know, he was just totally confused, and I can appreciate that. Because God was giving them the ability to see his glory, and his glory through them also, in them, in those two other persons with him. So we know that Moses was already in heaven, and we also know by the Transfiguration that he was in heaven with his eternal spiritual body, and this is before the cross. But I believe it's in Jude where we read, I think it's in Jude, or maybe it's not in Jude, let me think where it is, James maybe, where there was an argument or debate by Moses, by Satan, concerning the body of Moses. Let me see if I can find that, because it's a very interesting verse. Give me a minute. Okay, yeah, it is Jude. It's in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "Yet Michael, the chief messenger," that's Christ, "when contending with the devil," okay, judging, particularly is in view, judging with the devil, "disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not," and so on. So you can understand when we put these things together that the devil was disputing about the body of Moses concerning the fact that God had taken the body of Moses, and that he, Satan, had won by reason of conquest the things of this world. They were his. They deserved to be in the ground. They deserved to be dead, part of his kingdom. And yet Christ just said, the Lord rebuke thee. And he took the body of Moses, and we see that through the Transfiguration. That's more further confirmed by the Transfiguration. We read about in at least two of the Gospels, maybe three. So, in principle, of course, in the mind of God, of course, God had already went to the cross. He had already paid for the sins of men. Now, how, and you know, remember, God's out of time. I can't even work this out in my mind. I would only be guessing, you know, how it would. I can create some kind of a detailed situation on how I think it worked and how it happened, but it would be a creation of my own mind. I don't know. God does not give us the details. But we do know one thing. Because God willed it and declared it, it's going to happen. And therefore, he knew it. You know, before he even created everything, he knew the beginning from the end. It's not that God was creating it and figuring out as it went. That's not how it happened. Of course not. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows eternity from eternity. That's why he can say he can give us eternal life, and there's nothing out there that can disturb that eternal life. You know, we're not going to go past a couple of trillion years and all of a sudden something out of the corners of darkness somewhere is going to creep out and defeat God and destroy us, and however, you know, whatever kind of thing you might kind of create or think about or imagine. Okay, the point is, he is declaring an eternity with him, which means an eternity with him. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So, before he even created the world, of course, Christ died for us. Before he even created the world, he already paid for the price. before he even created the world, he knew every person, every situation, every action, every moment, every second, every situation. Of course. I mean, I can't expound upon it because it's eternity. How can anyone expound upon eternity? So that's the best I can say about it. He knows. All right, anyway, it's pushing 6 o'clock here. I don't know if there are any other final comments or questions or anything anybody might want to bring up. I got a few more minutes. And then Dante's, I don't know if Dante's wants to continue until his hour. You know, he's got a study coming up at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time today. He'll correct me. I see his hand is up, so he'll correct me if my statements are incorrect here. After which, he'll run an open forum, and we'll continue live programming as long as we can go. But we do usually close down between roughly about this time till about 7 o'clock, unless Dante's has some other thing. I know I got to get going, so I got to eat in a few minutes, but I can respond. I got a few more minutes to spend. I see Ann is up, Ari, and if you want me to respond to anything, I will. And if anybody else has anything, you know, I can spend another 5, 10, 15 minutes maybe, and then got to get out of here. Go ahead, Dante's. Okay, yeah, I'll hang out for that question, Harry.
All right, thanks. Just a couple things. I will be on the. I will be sitting back. I do need to get something to eat as well, and then come back, Lord willing, at 7 for the study. John, I wanted to ask you something. You mentioned earlier about recording sessions. I know you recorded the past couple of Sundays. I was checking on your website to see if you'd already posted them. And I will give you a link to the recordings that I have, which you probably have also, but I didn't record the past couple of Sundays, and if you do have it online somewhere, please let me know. And maybe I can try to link to that as well. Let's see. Now, as far as this hour here, you can go ahead, you know, if you want to put on some recording, but I will be sitting back in the, I'll be in the background, so if anything comes up, then I could always pick up the mic from there. All right, thanks.
All right, let me respond to that, Harry, before I give you the mic. Yeah, I have been recording. This is the third Sunday in a row I've been recording. I didn't record the first two Sundays. But I've recorded the past three Sundays. This is the third one. I do have them broken up. I try to keep them broken up to about an hour. Sometimes they go an hour and a half long. But they're about three-hour recordings, three and a half, sometimes even 4 hours maybe even, but close to it. Between 3 to 4 hours, these recordings are broken up into three parts. And I have not, although I've been playing them, I played them during the week, this past week. I played the last Sundays, and I played the Sundays before. And I also played some Saturday recording that I had recorded, but no one else had recorded, when we were having the Saturday conversations when the Bible-only room was a lot larger. And so I had that, and I'd be playing that this week. I got to get that uploaded also. So I just haven't been had the time to do that. I've been seriously very much overloaded in life. In so much that, as you notice, certain evenings I haven't even made it online, which usually I am, at least opening the room up and, you know, listening a little bit in the background. But I'm doing the best I can. And by the way, anybody who has the keys to the room that could open the room up if I'm not here and put on some recordings, put on Bible reading or whatever is appropriate, feel free to do that at any time. You know, so anyway. But I will try to get them up this week. I will really endeavor to do that. Harry, you got it. One other thing. I record, anytime that I'm active, I record, and I'm kind of presuming you'll be doing the same thing. And so I've been recording every Sunday from whenever I start until I close down and go eat dinner. And if I give a live study during the week, which I haven't been doing, I've been playing recordings, but when I go back to giving live studies again during the week, I will be recording those also and putting them up online. And until we get someone who might want to spend the time and record for us and be consistent with that, like Larry used to be. That's how we'll be doing it. But we should all always take the responsibility of recording our own studies anyway, at bare minimum, and maintaining those so others can listen offline if they want. Harry, go right ahead.
All right, thanks, Dresh. Yeah. well, maybe I have two things to say, but I mean, or let me just pose this question. So, what do you think about, or what is your understanding of the 3 hours of darkness when Christ was on the cross? Do you have you ever looked at that? Do you know what God is saying there? I just posed a verse here. You know, now from the sixth hour, excuse me, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, Matthew 27. Definitely interesting what was going on during that time. The other thing I was going to say was, well, I guess it might be too big of a topic if I say it. I don't know I think there's time, but maybe I'll PM you or something. But all right, thanks.
Well, no, go ahead. I'll spend a little more time if I have to, or at least it'll give me time to think about it, and maybe come back later in the evening. We can continue to talk about it. So if you want to ask a second question, go right ahead. I'll do my best to respond. Yeah, the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land onto the ninth hour, which is 6, 7, 8. And let's think about it. The sixth hour would be 1, the seventh hour, then the eighth hour. That's actually 4 hours, I think. I haven't really thought about that and looked at that, so I can't really comment on that. But I would suppose pretty strongly that this also would be a picture of a great tribulation, too, and the judgment that has come upon the corporate church. It probably gives us some focus on that, but I have not looked at that. You know, the first thing I would do is wonder, is God putting together, you know, we have the beginning of sorrows, we have the hour, then we have the final part of the Great Tribulation, which is an additional 10 years. So, but that's only three parts. Does God break it into four parts? Maybe he's breaking the half hour into two parts. And, you know, some of the things I would think about, wondering if that could be a possible way to see that. But once we would try to fit it into that, we'd have to have a lot of scripture to work out to try to tie that together. We don't want to just rest in assumption. So, but to be honest, I have not looked at it, so I don't know. I don't have anything to offer on that. Sorry. But yeah, if you got a second question, go right ahead. I'll spend a little time.
Thanks a lot. Yeah, it's just interesting. So, I guess if you count it, I guess it's four. I mean, if it's 6, 7, 8, and 9, I just from what Mr. Brother Camping has said, you know, 3 hours darkest, but I don't know. But it's interesting if you look at the math. But yeah, the other thing was so you were saying that, you know, that Christ died before the foundation of the world, which I agree with. Yeah, and then so would you say that he died twice? I guess. And that he died, that God died in his spirit, like before the foundation of the world, you know, from what Mr. Camping is saying, Brother Camping and stuff like that. I'm just curious, do you agree with that? And then he came to demonstrate in AD 33, and then going back to paying double for your sins. Great, thanks a lot, Brother Duresh.
Christ only died once. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So it's once. Any of this teaching, dying twice, I have no idea how they can come to that kind of a conclusion. Once died, once for sins. Yeah, exactly. I think there's another verse that might, let's see. Thought there was another verse. Maybe this is one. Let me see. I'll just read it. Pick it up in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So again, I think that is a verse that helps us to see that Christ died once, and he paid, and he didn't have to do it twice. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Just as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, same thing. That's Hebrews 9:27, which leads into 28, so Christ once was once offered. Let me see if there's any other. All right, I'm going to get off the mic for this one here anyway. I think it's pretty clear. I can't, again, you know, understanding, yes, Christ died and paid for the sins before the foundation of the world. That's a fact. That's true. The Bible says so. Yet, Christ came into this world and died for sinners like us at an appointed time. Absolutely. The Bible says so. Do we conclude that he died twice? No way. What we're understanding is the fact that God is outside of time. That's what we got to understand. And to comprehend it further than that, we've just read some verses that clearly talk about him once paying, once dying. So the thing is I think people are trying to explain, it's like trying to explain the Trinity. I can sit here and give you some intellectual exercise of what I think the Trinity is all about, but it's still never going to do justice. I'm still going to end up with a twisted, tied-up tongue. I'm just not going to, I can't do it justified. How can I know? How can I understand that? How can I understand eternity? I mean, I can't get my mind around it. You really, no one can. People can say they can, but they can't. You know, we look out into the stars, into the space, and we look into the stars, and we see the eternity of it all. I mean, he created a universe and a dimension, if you might, and it's just endless. How can it end? You know, we look deep into our microscopes, and we continue to peer deeper and deeper and divide everything into two over and over again. There seems to be no end inwardly or outwardly. This is just, how can it possibly end? So with that in mind, how can you possibly comprehend it ending? How can you comprehend it going? You just can't. You can't explain it, and it can't be explained, and it can't be intellectually exercised over the tongue. It just can't be done. So, anyway, died once. Bible's clear about that. You know, just like there's one spirit. You know, the Bible speaks in Revelation 2, I think it is, or 1. I think it's Revelation 1, where he speaks of seven spirits. Okay? And yet the Bible says there's one. You know? Christ says no flesh will gain, you know, will be justified and go into eternity, and that's true. Yet Christ speaks of us as being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, identifying with the body of Christ, but this flesh will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So we have to look at the spiritual picture there again. You know, another thing, you know, the Bible, it's a lot of things. We have to be very careful. You know, people speak about spirits as if every individual has a spirit, yet the Bible only speaks of two spirits. We have either the spirit of life, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Holy Spirit, or we have the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of man. Each one of us is a living soul, but in that soul is driven by a spirit. And it's either one or the other, Christ or Antichrist. So again, we can't really there's a lot of things we can't really explain.
Thanks a lot, Duresh. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you read what I wrote in the text chat, that he died once for sins. Right? He died once for sins, but then, you know, he came again to demonstrate what he did, and he died again to show us what he did before the foundation. So that's for, you know, if you're looking at it twice, he died once for sins. He didn't die twice for sins. I think that's where, and so does that twice equal like double for sins, like, you know, tying that into the double for sins. I don't know if you read what I wrote in the text chat, but I mean, this is my last question, but yeah, that was what I was saying, you know, tying those together. All right.
Is that conclusion something you discovered or something you've been taught? Is that what Brother Campin is teaching now? Is that what some other teacher, or is that what you've discovered? Yes to which? Taught, okay. Yeah, that's what I thought, taught. I have no clue on how anyone can teach that. Maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe there are Bible verses that could support those conclusions. I can tell you I'm not aware of them. I'm pretty well versed in the Bible, and I can't think of anything I've ever read in the Bible that comes to mind that could support that kind of a conclusion. I'm just not aware of it, so I'd like to see the verses. Let me see if I can see how once for sins, that's it, once for sins. But second time demonstrating being twice. I don't buy that. Look, we're restricting God, as I think what we're doing when we think like this. God is outside of time. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't have to, it doesn't even come to play with our minds and what we think and how we understand. It doesn't even come to play, you know. So he's outside of time, and it just doesn't come to play with our thinking. We can't try to, I'll tell you right now, trying to explain that, which is what it looks like someone has done, and I'm not sure what teacher done that, but I can only guess, but, you know, what that's saying to me is that they're taking some verses and trying to explain it, and now it's all speculation from that point. I can't explain it. Christ died from before the foundation of the world? Absolutely. Christ came into this world once to die for sinners like us? Absolutely. There's so much we need to look at and can see. Remember the Lord said, "This day have I begotten thee." Okay? That's when he started to preach the gospel. And yet he was the begotten from before the foundation of the world. Before the world was, Christ was the third person. Was one of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, second person of the Trinity. If we even want to number them, I mean, you know, one of the Trinity. You know, again, I think people are trying to give logical explanations of things that just cannot be given. It's a mystery. I can't articulate it. I really can't. Ask me to articulate eternity. I can't do it. Can't do it. Ask me to articulate the Trinity. I can understand three persons, and yet they're, you know, in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. Bodily. Not figuratively. Not spiritually. Bodily. Go figure it. I can't express that, explain that. An eternal God in the one person, and yet the Bible says there's only one God. You know, again, I think people are trying to explain things that they can't, and I can't. So, anyway, can't answer it any better than that. Can't answer it. But I disagree with the conclusion or the offering of that logic, very much so. So, anyway. All right, if anybody else has anything to add before we close down for an hour. It's coming up on 6. We'll reopen back about 7 with a Bible study and then an open conversation for anyone, questions, comments, and so on. Until then, God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you then. If anybody wants to make a final comment before we close down, pick up the mic before I get some programming on. Be back in an hour.
Thanks a lot, Duresh. Yeah, I was just going to say, did you read To God Be the Glory, Brother Camping's latest book? I'm just curious if you read that.
No, I haven't. You know, I've read a lot of Brother Campin's books. I wouldn't say I've read them all, but I'm familiar with all of them. But I have to say I'm not familiar with that one. I haven't gotten that one. And I don't listen to family radio as much as I used to. And that's nothing to do with family radio. It just has to do with so many other things that I've focused myself into looking at. And, you know, what we have going here. And you know, we have the Bible playing a lot. And we're accumulating more and more conversation to play more conversations. And we play some studies. and I've got lots of studies from lots of teachers that I haven't listened to yet, and from time to time I'll listen to that. And well, usually when I'm driving around, I might listen to family radio, and you know, but a lot of, you know, playing other stuff, the Bible reading, and so on. So I haven't really been up to date on what he's been revealing. Is there anything particular you can share about that? Have you read that booklet? I'm interested in some of the conclusions, maybe, if you want to share that. Ah, okay, you haven't read it yet, but he gets into this in the book. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Hang on 1 minute. Let me just lock this mic. Hang on, Dantes. Okay. I don't see any way that Scripture is going to support those conclusions. I just don't see it. Not saying that it can't. I haven't seen the verses. Maybe, you know, and there are verses that haven't come to light in my mind, of course. So I'm sure there's lots that I've missed. So if there's some verses out there that can support that, I'd love to hear them. But I have not heard them. I'm not aware of them. I'm really thinking real hard on everything I know about the Bible. And I think I'm reasonably versed in the Bible. And I can't think of any verse that would support that conclusion. None. I can't think of any. Sorry. So, but maybe I should get the booklet. Maybe that's what I will try to do. I'm sure I could probably download it, right? Is it up on the internet yet? Okay, yeah. What I'll do is I'm going to go up on the internet maybe and download that booklet and read it. You know, Brother Campin's studies on one hand are usually deep, but on the other hand, anyone who's a listener of family radio, and particularly more than being a listener of family radio, is a true student of the Bible. His reading is light reading, as most of all of our studies are, because you know, we're well-versed in the Bible, and as people reveal truths, because we're familiar with verses, we're familiar with the contents on which those verses sit, and so on, and we're familiar with a lot of other conclusions that we've come to understand over the years, with all that said and done, you know, it's just being the Bereans sitting to the study, and we can go through it relatively quickly. You know, just a point in that I'm trying to make. When I bought the book 1994 years ago, I mean, I've given that book out to a lot of people, and people literally took months to go through it. You know, I sat down and I could have done it in one session, but time didn't allow it. So 2 or 3 days and 2 or 3 sittings, I read through the book completely and understood it completely, because I had already been looking at all those things. I'd been studying. Most of 1994 is accumulation of a lot of Brother Campin's booklets. And I've already been through all that. I've listened to the studies, listened to the open forums. I was studying the Bible on my own, doing word studies, phrase studies, and so on. So any of us who are really spending time in the Bible, you know, we should be able to get through other people's studies relatively quickly. And so I will try to download that pamphlet, that booklet, and try to see what it is that he's teaching. Dantes.
Yeah, all right, thanks. The that booklet Harry's talking about, the God Be the Glory, I think I looked at it, not in detail. I kind of glanced at it, and I have to say that that's another. Is he also talking, Harry, in that booklet about the powers or the higher powers, and identifying that with other creations than planet Earth? Yeah, I thought so. I read a couple of the passages identifying or talking about that. And, you know, this is another study, as John was saying, that we have to, you know, we're living in a time when we can't just take everything that Brother Camping is saying, for, you know, just take it at face value. We have to go back into the Bible and search it out and to see whether or not these things are so. The idea of the once that Christ died, and trying to relate that to the foundation of the world, and then for him to physically come and die again, and bringing that into the fact that he would die twice. I think, I'm not sure, I haven't done a complete study on the word once, but I think that that might be stretching the scriptures a little bit. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once," right? When he offered up himself. I think we see the same picture here in verse 7 of Hebrews 9, "But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." I think the overall picture perhaps that the Bible is giving us is simply that Christ, he died once, that is the actually the Bible tells us that Christ died from the foundation of the world, and then he came to the world to bring the outward expression of that death on the cross, right? And so he died once. That's correct. I don't see how we can relate. Maybe I may have to look at some additional verses someplace in the Bible where God would give us at least the impression that there's a double death insofar as Christ is concerned. I just don't see it right now. Anything, as John said, that would support that in the Bible. And also the other aspect of the fact that there is a additional creation out there. I think that I've looked at some passages as far as the higher powers, and I think that's something that God is equating to the churches and congregations. They have the power to bring the gospel. The two witnesses, they have the power how does God put it in Revelation chapter 11? And I'll go ahead and give you the mic. And that's just one aspect of it. There's a lot more information that God would give us as far as the tying in the higher powers into the corporate body. Revelation chapter 11, we read in verse 5, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will." And as I said, that's just maybe just one reference. I know there are a couple of other references. I have not been able to put that together yet into a study. Perhaps, Lord willing, I'll see if I can try and do that. But just to take it at face value that there is some other creation out there that God would refer to as powers, I have not been able to see that yet in the Bible. All right.
Gotta get the mic up there. Yeah, I just wanted to get on to say that I gotta go. It's after 6. I gotta pick my daughter up. I'm supposed to pick her up between 5 and 6, so I really gotta go. So you could have the mic for a minute here, Harry, and if Dantes isn't gonna pick up the mic and he wants me to put on some programming, then I'm gonna have to do that as soon as you're done. Just real quick about this idea of other worlds. I mean, look, we have no clue on if God has anything else going on. I'm sure he does. I mean, you know, we're looking at an awesome God. I mean, there could be the other dimensions if we want to think about that. Who knows? Does the Bible speak about other worlds and other dimensions? I don't think so. I really don't think so. Has God created other dimensions and things going on there in other worlds? And probably. I have no clue. You know, we're talking about an awesome God, so I have no idea. He just doesn't tell us about it, whatever it is that he's doing. He gives us the information of what's necessary for us. We're sinners, and we need that information that he's given us and the work that Christ has done. So, but with that, Harry, go right ahead, and I'll wait a minute or two, and I got to get going.
Real quick before you go, real quick. So, yeah, as far as you guys want a verse about, you know, the dying twice, you could read in Numbers 20:11. You know, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. 1 minute, Mom. So it says here that he smote the rock twice, and we know Christ is a rock, so he had to twice. And then also another verse is about the other creations is Ephesians 3:10, which I posted, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there are other principalities and powers. So yeah, Jeresh, real quick, so there's a verse right there. But thanks a lot, and see you later, Lord willing. Bye.
All right, well, real quick, I, and again, you know, if you want to come back later on, if I'm here, maybe later this evening, we could talk some more. You could talk with Dantes about it, or during the week if you catch me, or next Sunday, another time, we can get into more detail here. But no way does Numbers 20, verse 11, support this idea. First of all, Moses was being being disobedient by doing that. He wasn't supposed to do that, and he was punished for that. As a matter of fact, let me look real quick and make sure that I'm correct in my statements. I'll have to look another time. I'd like to read all this. I'd like to read it in context and talk about this. But remember, Christ speaks about people bringing Christ to an open shame. And there is some verses that discuss this idea of... you know, Christ dying twice for someone and so on. And again, you know, I'm a little sketchy on this because I have to look up the verses. But it is really focusing in, I think, on the church is bringing Christ to an open shame is what I think is really being in view here. And Moses is representing the corporate church here, if I recall. But I may be corrected on that. You know, I just haven't got the time at the moment to go into it. But I would like to visit this. So bring it up another time, Harry, when we have more time, and we'll visit this a little bit. And that'll also give me time to look these verses up. Maybe I'll be prepared then, too. Anyway, with that, I got to go. Dantes, if you don't pick up the mic, then I'm going to put on some recordings, and Lord willing, we'll see you all later. Programming fine. Okay. red dot me when you get back, and I'll try to get back later this evening. Lord willing, we'll see you all later.